The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We'll be in the book of Acts this week, chapter 24, verses 22 through 27, and we're going to be looking at going from a brazen betrayal of Judah and Israel to a dangerous indifference. It's another form of unbelief. It's a little more subtle. It's a dangerous indifference from Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. I want to ask you guys, what comes to mind when you don't have to raise your hand or say it out loud, but what comes to mind when you think of indifference? Maybe you think of someone they don't really want to take a stand either way, or, you know, they don't want to go this way or that way. They have no real convictions either way or the other. They don't want to cause trouble. They just want to keep the waters smooth so that nobody gets upset with them. And as I was researching for this, I thought of Sweden. Now, no offense if you're Swedish. This was just an illustration I found, and I thought it was appropriate. In World War II, Sweden had a policy of neutrality. Okay? So even as Hitler and his Nazi war machine was crushing nation after nation after nation, Sweden remained neutral. They said, well, we don't want to get involved. Yet, they continued to sell iron to the Nazis. They continued to let the Nazis use their railways. So you can see how dangerous that indifference can be. Even if it's not obvious at first, in the end, the outcome is devastating. And it may seem, in theory, to people, well, I'm neutral, it's a good thing. But really, you're not neutral. You're damaging by taking part in the deeds of evil, even if you don't think you are. Now, I think it's even more dangerous to be indifferent in spiritual things because those things have eternal consequences. They have eternal consequences. To be indifferent about the gospel is to reject it. If we say that we think the words of Christ are just as legitimate as the words of Buddha or the teachings of Islam, we're in trouble. If we do that, we're essentially selling iron to the Nazis. We've rejected Christ. There's no neutrality here, no indifference. If we're going to truly follow Christ, then we're going to have to reject every other religion out there. We have to. If we say they're a viable option, that's not the case. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We need to understand and communicate this truth as we go out into the world to present the gospel. Jesus is the only way. I know that people think that sounds narrow. It is, but it's the truth. You're going to run into many people who are just plain indifferent to the gospel. They'll be very kind, very accepting. They may even say, some of them you run into will say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. Well, you're saying you're a Christian, but you're not born again. That's an impossibility. In John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. If you say you're a Christian and you say you're not born again, then I'm afraid you're not a Christian. If someone claims Christ as their Lord and Savior, yet they remain indifferent to the absolutes in God's word, then there's something terribly wrong. This shouldn't be the case. Now, not all who are indifferent to the gospel will claim to be Christians. It's popular in America for people to say they're Christians, but they're not really born again. But that's not always the case. Some will come right out and tell you that they're not a Christian, but they're okay with it. They don't have a problem with it. They may even be interested in it to a point, but they're also interested in the possibilities of other options. They would never say Christ is the only way because they're open to all options. They may even listen to you explain the gospel. They may ask some pretty deep and probing questions. But in the end, you spent all this time sharing the gospel with them. In the end, they just say, that's nice for you. That was great. But then they walk away. They're indifferent. They've rejected the gospel. The gospel message is not something that we can be indifferent about and hope that things just work out in the end. Things won't just work out in the end. We can't play the neutrality card as Sweden did. We can't do that in our gospel, in our Christian walk. The Bible gives us a very clear picture of what will happen to those who reject the gospel, either by outright apostasy, as the Israelites did, or by indifference. Both will end up in the same tragic place because they've rejected the only way that God made for us to be made right with him, and that's through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you reject that, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, you will spend eternity in hell because he provided a way for you and you rejected it. In our Christian walk, there's no room for this. We need to fight against indifference. We can't allow neutrality to seep into our Christian life. We need to be decisive. We need to be uncompromising. We need to be passionate about the things of Christ. Yes, we need to be gentle and loving and kind as well, but those things need to work together. We need to warn others about the danger of being indifferent to the things of God. Now, as we look at different passages in Scripture, we're given all kinds of exhortations regarding this kind of warning, whether it be Jesus warning us that we can't serve two masters, or whether it be the Apostle James, or the book of James, telling us that if we love the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. We're consistently and constantly reminded that when it comes to Christianity, there's no middle ground. There's no demilitarized zone. You're either for Christ or you're against him. There's no middle ground. You can't be indifferent to the gospel. You either turn to Christ and live, or if you don't, if you squander the opportunity that God puts before you, putting off or procrastinating with regard to trusting in him, you will die without Christ. You will. Don't squander the opportunity that he puts before you. In our text this morning, we're going to see a man who did just that. He squandered the opportunity God put before him in Acts 24. So who is this man? Who was this guy? Well, he was Felix. You say, okay, who is Felix? Well, Felix was the governor of Judea in the book of Acts. He was the governor of Judea. He was the one in our text who Paul stands before. He goes on trial before this man, Felix. Felix, as I said, was the governor of Judea. He became the governor about 52 AD. Now, he didn't get this position through military conquest or through being born into this, you know, kind of family thing. No, he was actually a slave when he was younger. The way that he got this position was because his brother became the head of the imperial civil service, so he was able to get Felix into this position as governor of Judea. Now, as we look at the text, there may be times when you read things about Felix and you say, wow, he seems kind of nice. He seems like a kind man, soft-hearted. He truly cared for Paul, but don't be fooled by that. Felix was not a kind-hearted guy. According to Josephus, who's a historian, we can look into the text of Josephus, and he talks about Felix. He says Felix was not a kind-hearted guy. According to him, he was cruel, greedy, he was perverse. He only thought about himself. We actually see that in Judea at the time of Felix being the governor, the rebellion or the uprisings increased while Felix was governor. And I find that interesting that in chapter 24, verse 2, we don't have to turn there right now, we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but Ananias and the high priest come down to talk to Felix, and they bring an attorney with him named Tertullus. And knowing this fact that Felix was so despised by the Jews, what Tertullus says to Felix is funny. He says in chapter 24, verse 2, that let me find it. Chapter 24, verse 2, he says, after Paul had begun summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, since we have through you attained much peace. So he's saying to Felix, he's trying to butter Felix up. Since we have attained much peace from you, Felix. That's a joke because the Jews despised Felix. They hated him. So he's just trying to butter him up here. So today, we're going to examine just a little bit closer what Scripture tells us about this guy and what we can learn from him. Felix is a poster child of this indifferent attitude that we're talking about today. So from our passage, we're simply going to look at three features of spiritual indifference and its results so that we can be aware of this in our own life as Christians and in the lives of those whom we witness to. Because remember, this man is not a believer. Felix is by no means a believer. So the characteristics that we see in him should not be present in our life as Christians. If they are, we need to examine ourselves and say why. So first of all, we're going to read Acts 24, verses 22 through 27, and then we'll dig into it. But first, I want to kind of tell you, give you an idea of what's going on here. What happened to Paul that got him to this point? If I told you the whole story, we'd have to go back to chapter 21 and read it all. But I'm not going to. I'm just going to give you a synopsis of what happened to Paul up to this point. Okay, in chapter 21, Paul was in Jerusalem. He was coming back from his third missionary journey. He went to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he was praying. Well, the Jews saw him in the temple. They knew this guy. And they went in there, and they grabbed him. They dragged him out, and they were going to beat Paul. They were going to kill him. Well, as this was happening, there was an uprising. There was a little bit of a riot beginning. So the Roman commander, whose name was Claudius Lysias, he sees this happening. So he sends the Roman troops in there, and they take Paul into custody, mostly for his safety, but they take him into custody, and they put him in the barracks, the Roman barracks, right? So he's in there, he's in the barracks, and while he's in there, these Jews make this plot. They decide, okay, we're not going to eat or sleep until Paul the apostle is dead. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to the high priest, and we're going to have him ask the commander to bring Paul down to stand trial before him. And then as they're bringing Paul down, we're going to attack him and kill him. That was their plan. Well, we see the sovereignty of God here because Paul's nephew overheard this conversation. And so he goes to Paul and he says, Paul, these men are planning on killing you if you come down to trial. So Paul says, okay. He calls the guard. He says, take this young man to Lysias, the commander, and tell him he has something to tell the commander. So they do. They take Paul's nephew. He tells the exact story to the commander. The commander says, okay, don't tell anybody what you just told me. And then he tells the troops, we're going to take Paul up to Judea to stand trial before Felix. We're not going to bring him down to Jerusalem because they're planning on killing him. We'll take him up to Judea to stand trial before Felix. So that's what they do. They take Paul to Judea. Well, the Jews must have heard about this because they send Ananias, they send the high priest, and they send his attorney, Tertullus, down to stand bring charges against Paul. And that's where we're at. And then I'll just quickly read the charges that they bring against Paul, and then I'll read Paul's response, and then we'll dig into Felix. The first thing we see is their accusations against Paul in chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. This is what they said. For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple and then we arrested him. So essentially, there's more to it, but that's essentially the charges they brought against Paul. He was a pest. He was causing trouble in the city and he was going to desecrate the temple even though he wasn't doing these things. Those are the charges they bring against Paul. And then Paul, after they're done bringing these charges, Felix looks over to Paul, he nods to him, go ahead, Paul, give your defense. And Paul says this in verses 12 and 13. He says, neither in the temple, nor in the synagogue, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. And then he goes on, and in verse 17 we see him say, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. So he's refuting these charges against him. And then down in verse 21, he gets to the bottom line. He says, this is what I'm on trial for. And he says in verse 21, for the resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial before you today, Felix. That's the only reason they have me here. It's because they don't agree with this teaching. They don't agree with what I'm telling them about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we come to our text, and we begin to see the indifference of this man named Felix come forth. So let's go ahead, read the text, and then we'll dig into it. Acts chapter 24, beginning with verse 22. But Felix, having a more excellent knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your text now, Lord, I just pray that each one of us in here would examine our own hearts to see, Lord, if we truly are indifferent to your word, and if we've drifted away from your word. Lord, I pray that we would draw closer to you. We would examine our hearts to see whether we truly are in the faith, if we truly are on fire for the things of Christ, if we are living for you, or if we, as this man, have indifference, have a superficial interest in the things of Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now, as we look at this passage, the first characteristic of Felix, of his indifferent attitude that we see here, is his procrastination. He's procrastinating when the truth is clear. Verses 22 and 23 says, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. Now notice, first of all, that Felix had a more excellent knowledge of the way. So apparently, through some undisclosed manner, Felix had gained a knowledge of Christianity. How? How did this come about? Well, if we do a little study, look back a little bit on Felix, we find out that it was probably at least in part through his wife, Drusilla. Okay? Now, Drusilla was the youngest daughter of King Agrippa I. She was the sister of King Agrippa II, who Paul will stand trial in front of in chapter 26. She was his sister. And she was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born. So she had some exposure to Judaism and Christianity. But most importantly, we see that she was a Jewess. So Felix probably had gained this knowledge from her. And also with that knowledge, he most likely knew that the Jews were just bringing Paul before Felix for spite, because they didn't like Felix. They were just trying to get rid of, they didn't like Paul. They were just trying to get rid of him. So that's, he had that knowledge. And this fact makes his indecision all the more disgusting here, doesn't it? It makes him even more culpable of the decision that he's about to make here. It sounds a lot like Pontius Pilate. Same situation. He knows that he should release Paul, yet he doesn't. I mean, if he's innocent, let him go. If guilty, lock him up completely. But don't procrastinate and put off making a decision for your own selfish reasons when the truth is right in front of you. Make the decision. But that's exactly what Felix does. Look at the verse. It says, he put them off. He didn't make a concrete decision. He had all the evidence right there. He had all the evidence that he was going to get. I mean, he knew that the Jews were lying, just trying to get Paul imprisoned. His innocence was clear here. But Felix uses the excuse that he wants to wait. Wait for what? He says, I'll wait until Lysias the commander comes down to explain this case. That sounds noble. That sounds good. He wants to wait and hear the whole case. The problem is, there's no indication that Lysias is ever going to come down. And we even have a letter from Lysias in chapter 23 that shows that he's not going to come down. Look at this letter, chapter 23, verses 26 through 30. This is the letter that the commander sent to Felix. It says, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. And I found him to be accused over questions about their law. Listen to this. But under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So what more could he do? What more could he tell him? He even told them, there's no accusation here deserving of death or imprisonment. There's nothing, no charges that can be held up here, he's telling Felix. So Felix is just procrastinating because he's a coward. He's a politician who only is concerned with his own well-being. And I understand that he's the governor, so he needs to keep the peace. But that doesn't mean it was right. I mean, we don't hold to the idea of this pragmatic idea that the ends justifies the means, I hope. But that's what he did. Now, we see in the text when Felix is finally forced to make a decision here, he's finally forced, even that decision is indecisive. He tries to play both sides of the fence in order to make both parties happy. He orders Paul to be kept in custody, yet have some freedom. That's a safe and pathetic, indecisive decision. Now, some would say, well, isn't that nice? Isn't that great? He's letting Paul have some freedom. Well, that's only because of the sovereignty of God. That's despite Felix's indecisive sinfulness. Paul was to have some freedom and not to be prevented from seeing any of his friends. But that was despite the procrastination and indecisive actions of Felix, not because of them. As I said, Felix was a coward, but God works all things together for good to those who love him. So Paul was blessed by this, but that was God's doing. You see how ugly that kind of leadership is, though? There's nothing worse than a leader who can't make a decision. If an individual continues in this path, it'll get easier and easier to procrastinate. It may start in little things, but it ends up in big things. It gets easier and easier. And eventually, you'll become indifferent to the things of God. This is a dangerous indifference. Eventually, it'll lead to a never-ending cycle of important decisions that never get made or good intentions that never get done. If we continue to procrastinate, we'll end up taking the route of least resistance every time because we don't want to look like a weak or passive leader. We'll say something like, well, it's up to you. Whatever you decide, that's fine with me. We can't do that. You know, from those who say that they're Christians, the ones we were talking about earlier, but they're indecisive and they may not truly be born again, they'll say things like, well, I believe Jesus is the way, but others may have another way. I don't know. How do I know? That's indecision. You know from the Bible. The Bible tells you. We need to take a stand for Christ. We can't procrastinate as this man did. We can't just try to please everybody. Remember, we want to be loving and gentle, but we can't compromise in the things of Christ. It'll lead to greater indifference in the greater things of Christ. We need to guard our hearts from this. Let your yes be yes and your no be no when it comes to decisions. Now, remember, as I said, this is characteristic of an unbeliever here, not of a believer. The next characteristic that we see of Felix is his superficial interest in things of God. So not only do we need to beware of a procrastinating attitude in our decisions, we also need to beware of a perfunctory or a superficial interest in the things of Christ. Look at the text. He says, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." So we see here that Felix was curious. Paul's previous message wasn't threatening at all. It was simply a defense. It wasn't meant to be the gospel message. It was just a defense. The Jews brought these charges against him, and he defended himself. That's all it was. So it wasn't really offensive to Felix. So he wanted to hear him again. He was interested. He probably just wanted to hear more about this strange way that he knew something about, but wasn't real clear on. Or who knows, maybe he just wanted to be entertained. So him and his wife went down to listen to this man. We don't know. But whatever his reason for coming to hear Paul speak, you can be sure of this. They were superficial. They were perfunctory. It was a superficial interest in things of Christianity. Superficial. And as you go out into the world, you're going to meet people who have this exact same interest in the things of Christianity. It's superficial. They only go to church to see their friends. Only once in a while. Superficial interest. They only like sermons that are shallow and make them feel good. Lift them up. Now, don't get me wrong. These things are not bad, what I'm about to say. They'll put the fish on the back of their car, or they'll put a bumper sticker that says Jesus saves. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. But is that as deep as your Christian walk goes? Is that it? These individuals say that they're Christians, but they deny this very often by their behavior. They're not truly slaves of Christ. They haven't denied themselves. They've not taken up their cross, and they're not following Jesus. It's a superficial interest. They only have a perfunctory interest in the things of God. They want to be associated with the things of Christ, sure. The trendy things. Things that carry the name of Christianity. But they'll have nothing to do with obedience to Christ. The cost is too high. It's just too high. It's what we were talking about in the introduction. We need to watch for this. Continually exhort those whom you minister to. Urge them to examine their hearts to see whether they're in the faith. Ask them if they seem to have a superficial interest in the things of Christ, go a little deeper. Ask them to examine their hearts and examine your heart as well. We all need to be examining our hearts to see whether we truly are in the faith. And if we are, why aren't we growing? Now, if you do know someone like this, remember, maybe they're new believers. They've just become a Christian, so they don't really know these things very well yet. Come alongside them then. Come alongside them and work with them. Disciple them in the things of Christ. Meet with them for coffee. Have them over to your house. Ask them things that they're interested in about Scripture. Maybe you can work through these things with them. Give them a book on certain subjects. Come alongside them. Help them grow. We need to be discipling people in these things. Definitely don't patronize them and make them feel stupid by coming across as holier than thou. That's not going to do any good. Invite them over for dinner. Love them. Now, if you find that after a couple meetings with them, that, you know what, I don't think this individual is truly born again, then you know what, you take them through a study of perhaps Luke 14, specifically verses 25 through 35. Take them through a study of that shows the cost of truly following Christ. Here's some of that text. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then we jump down to verse 27. It says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then down in verse 33, it says, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So just work through things like that with them and ask them for their opinion. What do you think about that text? What do you think that means? What is Jesus talking about here? And then take them to other places in Scripture and show them what he means. And don't just let them off the hook. Stay there. Show them the law of God. The law of God is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Show them that they've lied. They're a liar. You know, show them the text of the Ten Commandments. We're not saved by those things, but those things show us our inadequacy to come to Christ. Work through those things. Show them their sinfulness. Jesus' declaration here in Luke, it's serious. We need to be clear here. They can't play both sides of the fence when you become a Christian. It'll cost you everything. They need to understand it will cost them everything. Ask them their thought on these things. And then don't forget to pray with them and for them. Be praying with them constantly. Be praying for them every day. Prayer is essential. And then also observe how they react to conviction. If they read something in Scripture, how do they react if it convicts them? Maybe not initially, because everyone, even believers, initially may get mad when their sin is exposed. But does the individual come back? Do they repent? Do they ask forgiveness? Or do they just say, forget this, I'm done? Do they just try to justify their sin? Run away from conviction. That brings us to the next portion of our text here. We not only need to beware of being a procrastinator when faced with the truth decisions, and we not only need to beware of a perfunctory or superficial interest in things of God, but we need to beware of pulling away from the conviction of sin. Look at verse 25. It says, but as Paul was discussing, righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Notice that Felix became frightened. Now, the Greek word is emphobos. Fun fact for you, what English word do you think we got from that? Emphobos. Phobia, yeah. It just means terrified. So Felix was terrified here. He knew exactly what Paul was saying. If the things that Paul was saying were true, then Felix was in trouble, and he knew it. He was terrified. So obviously Paul's intent this time was to present the gospel. First time it wasn't. It was just to make a defense against what's being said against him. This time it was to present the gospel, and it terrified Felix. We can see his message concerning faith in Jesus Christ had three aspects to it. He spoke of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. He spoke of the righteousness of God and Felix's sinfulness, no doubt. He spoke of self-control, repentance, turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. He spoke about the judgment to come. Felix, you will die and you will stand in judgment before a holy God. You will die and you'll be judged. And this terrified Felix. And what happens when this kind of message is preached? It brings about conviction of sin. The gospel message, when it's preached correctly, is like a brilliant light that shines in the eyes of the offender. It brings to light the sinful conditions of the sinner and causes them to either, one of two things, they're either going to repent and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, or they're going to turn and walk away, or run away. They're going to run back into the darkness because the light's too bright. You see, it's like if someone was out here in the neighborhoods out here, a criminal, say at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's walking up and down these roads by all these houses, and he comes to two houses, and he sees one of them, it's lit up. There's lights in the front yard. The front porch is lit up. There's lights on in the house. But then the house right next door, exactly the same, it looks exactly the same, but it's pitch black. There's newspapers on the front porch. The grass is overgrown. There's no lights on. which house is he going to break into? He's going to break into the dark house because his crimes won't be revealed. And if he goes into that dark house and he's in there and a light comes on, he's going to run back into the darkness because he doesn't want his crimes to be revealed. It's the same thing Felix did. Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I have time, I will summon you." He ran back into the darkness because the light began to reveal his crimes. And he didn't want to go to the light because he loved his sin. That's the bottom line with everybody. If you're witnessing to them and they turn away from Christ, it's because they love their sin and they can't let it go. They don't want to let go of their sin, so they run back into the darkness. And that's what Felix did. And notice it says that Felix proclaimed, "Go away for the present, and when I have time, I will summon you. I'll do it later. When I get around to it, I'll come to Christ. Right now, I'll come back later and we'll talk about it again." We see other examples of that in Scripture. We see the philosophers on Mars Hill, when Paul talked to them, they said, "We'd like to hear you again later on these matters." But they never did. And that's what Felix did. We need to warn people that we're witnessing to. Tell them that they can't wait another day. Today is the day of salvation. They must answer the call. It's urgent. If they pull away from it, if they do it to their own peril, they'll die in their sins and be condemned because they've rejected the gospel. Now, notice here the perspective changes in the text. All of a sudden it changes. Paul is no longer the one on trial. No, it's Felix, and he's standing on trial before God. He's not being judged by some indifferent, people-pleasing judge who can't make a righteous decision. No, he's being judged by the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. He's being judged by the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is who Felix is on trial before. And unlike Paul, who was found completely innocent of the charges that were being brought against him, Felix is found utterly guilty with no hope of escape. But Jesus Christ. He's guilty of breaking every one of God's laws. Also, notice the difference in the verdict and response compared to Paul's. Paul's imprisoned, even though innocent, and responds without fear of man, but with a confidence in God. He's imprisoned, he's innocent, but he has a confidence in God, and he's rejoicing. Felix is found guilty as charged and faces spiritual punishment in hell. He responds with a terror of the consequences of his actions. But he doesn't have confidence in God. He doesn't run to God. He rejects God and turns away from him. The only one who can help him, he turns away from. It's foolish. The only one who can save him from the consequences of his sin, yet he rejects him. But that's often how it is with the indifferent heart. They reject the only one who can save them. And that brings us to the conclusion of the matter here in verses 26 and 27. We see the tragic result of a heart given over to procrastination. The sad end of an individual with a continued perfunctory or superficial interest in the things of God. The inevitable conclusion of a life that continues to reject and pull away from sin's conviction. We see that eventually this leads to a petrified heart and fall into spiritual destruction. Look at the text. Verses 26 and 27 says, "At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." So this continued indifference led to a hard heart. Continued rejection of the gospel slowly hardens the heart. It's like any of you who play instruments, or you play the guitar or the drums. When I was in high school, I played the drums. I was in the marching band. Holland Marching Band, so I had to wear the wooden shoes and all that. But tiptoe through the tulips every year. So, but I played the drums, and I remember when I first started, I would get blisters on my fingers here. And I was like, oh, so I put Band-Aids around him. Now the guys wear gloves, but I didn't. I just put Band-Aids around there. And the seniors told me, Joe, don't do that. They said, just take the Band-Aid off and play through the pain, and eventually you'll get a callus there. So sure enough, I stopped, and within a week or two, I don't remember, but I got calluses. It didn't hurt anymore. I could play all day long. Because the continued rejection of the pain hardens, it calluses the fingers. And it's the same with the continued rejection of the gospel message. It hardens the heart. The continued rejection of the conviction of sin hardens the heart. And eventually, your heart will be completely hard. And it'll just, you won't even hear it anymore. There'll be no conviction. You know, Sigmund Freud, who was a secular counselor, once told a man came to him and said, you know, I really feel bad because I'm committing adultery. I'm feeling bad. And Sigmund Freud said, that's okay, just keep doing it and the pain will go away. Horrible advice. But it's true. It's true, because if you continue to do the thing that's bringing the conviction, your heart will grow hard. Your heart will grow hard to Christ. We can't let that happen. You have to have a soft heart. The sting that Felix felt in verse 25 was soon calloused over by his continued rejection and his love of the world. He loved his sin. Felix heard the gospel, but the cost was just too high. He loved his sin more than he wanted Christ. He delighted in the world and its delicacies, making himself an enemy of God. Felix was a friend of the world, an enemy of God. So is this the end of Felix? Well, no. He did call for Paul again, we see in verse 26. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. So he would call Paul again, but he wasn't at all interested in the gospel anymore. We can ascertain from this that Felix wasn't even listening to what Paul was telling him anymore. He assumed that Paul's overriding desire here was to be released. He thought, okay, I'm going to keep calling Paul because he wants to be released. This isn't the case. We all know this. We look at Philippians 1, 20 through 23, and we can see Paul's overriding desire. He says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's Paul's overriding desire. Not to be released. He could care less if he was released from prison. He wanted to glorify Christ. That was his true desire. He wanted Christ to be exalted. Now, the last thing we see here of Felix, the last thing we hear about this man is the same as the first. Verse 27 says, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. So we see here a cold heart of indecisiveness. He still can't make a righteous decision. He's a sad, self-centered man who's only concerned about himself. He heard the gospel from arguably the greatest apostle ever. He had him in his presence. He had him at his disposal for 2 years. And he wasted it. He wasted it. His indifferent heart grew hard, and he left the pages of Scripture never to be heard from again. If we read Josephus, we see a little bit more about him. He was sent back to Rome. That's why he left here. He was sent back to Rome and was about to be executed by Nero and was only saved because his brother came in again and spoke for him, and he wasn't executed. But then we don't hear anything else about him. We don't know when he died or anything. But he rejected the gospel. Felix stands as a tragic example of an indifferent heart that missed a wonderful opportunity. He heard the truth and he rejected it. If you're here today, and you know deep down in your heart, you don't have to say anything, but if you know that this is you, that you're not truly born again, you may say you're a Christian because you thought just believing in the facts was enough. But when it comes down to it, you would say that you're not born again. If this is you, You don't need to come forward. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to sign the back of your Bible. What you need to do is you need to cry out to Jesus Christ. You need to beg Christ for repentance and turn from him and trust in Christ with all your heart and live for Jesus Christ. Stop living for yourself. Live for Jesus Christ. Trust in him. And you will be born again. Confess your sins to him. John 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men whereby which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Don't be deceived. You cannot be indifferent about Christ. It's imperative that you come to him and come now. None of us know when we're going to die. We all know that we're going to die. That's a fact. 150,000 people die every day. Every day, 150,000 people die. And we're just waiting our turn. We're going to die. So the question isn't, are we going to die? Because we are. The question isn't even necessarily, when are we going to die? But the question is, what happens after you die? And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment. We'll stand before God and we'll be judged. You say, what are we going to be judged by? We're going to be judged by God's law. We're in a courtroom. We're going to be judged by his law. And what is God's law? Well, you can look in the New Testament. All the Ten Commandments are mentioned in the New Testament except for one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the rest of them are all mentioned in the New Testament. You look at God's law. Have you ever lied? Yes, I've lied. You've broken God's law. You're guilty. Okay, well, I only lied once. Does a murderer have to murder more than once to be a murderer? No. If you've broken God's law once, you're guilty of breaking God's law. Okay, let's look at something else. I've never committed adultery. Well, Jesus said, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You're guilty of breaking God's law. His standard is so much higher. I've never murdered anybody. Well, God said in 1 John, John says, anybody who hates his, and this is a paraphrase, his friend or his neighbor is a murderer. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you harbor hatred in your heart towards someone, in his eyes it's already murder. The point is, we've all broken God's law. We're all guilty before a holy God, condemned to hell. So we stand before God now. If we're not saved, he looks at us and he says, you rejected my son. You rejected the only way I gave you to have eternal life. You must go to hell because you rejected what I gave you. But if you trust in Christ, if you repent, if you turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ covers you. So you stand before God in his courtroom now and he's looking at you and no longer does he see that sinful individual. No. He's looking through the blood of Christ. You're covered in the blood of Christ now. So he looks through you and he sees you as righteous and he says, enter into my kingdom because of what Jesus did for you and you've trusted completely in my son. You can come in now because of what Christ did. But if you don't do that, you have nothing to stand on. Please repent and trust in Christ. Think about these things. Don't leave here today. Don't leave here today like Felix did and just say, I'll do this when I get around to it. Repent and trust in Christ today. Turn from your sins. Go to the one who can cleanse you from your sins. Go to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we see this account in Scripture of this man who had such a clear opportunity. He had the gospel presented to him and he rejected it. Yes, we know that only those whom you've called to yourself will be saved. Nonetheless, the call goes out to all to turn and trust in you. And I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who hasn't done this, that they will do this today. They will come to you. They will cry out to you for salvation, and you would cleanse them. They would be born again. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And for those of us who are born again, that we would be out sharing this truth with the lost world. We would show the love of Christ to them through our actions, but not forget to share the word of Christ with them. Share the truth of this gospel. We love you so much, Lord. We want to honor you. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.